I thought since today that since this day has been noted for blessings of little children, I thought it would be fitting then to direct our thoughts and concerns towards the youth and what God requires from us as parents and adults in fulfilling the requirements as God had laid out in the scriptures for us to follow. And, you know, we have youth attendees here, and I know a lot of times we give sermons and make statements and everything, but we don't give them very much as they should have to think about. And a lot that I will cover today, probably they will not understand, but it will be up to the parents to, since it is responsibility of the parent, according to the scriptures, to teach the youth. So it would be fitting then for you to check with them, and they may have some questions on some things that I will cover today. So how important is young people to God? We ask this to begin with. And what is the responsibility of the parent to raise the young child as God requires? Last but not least, what is the responsibility of the youth, the teens, to respond to the teachings of their parents? I want to use the sermon title today, Seeing Youth Through the Eyes of God. Seeing youth through the eyes of God. So again, we asked, how important is young people to God? There are many places in the Bible that shows and relate to the importance of youth to God. God uses the youth in many, many areas to fulfill His purpose. Some He began with even before birth. Example we find in, if you return to Jeremiah chapter 1, we will read verses 4 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, we find a good example. Begin reading in verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now this verse is very deep in meaning. And we'll come back to this as we continue. In verse 5, Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So we clearly can see from these verses that God can and will, if He desires to do so, start dealing with the youth before they are born. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Begin reading in verse 13 of Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in my lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So the psalmist here reveals a unique awareness of God's grace toward him, so he responds with thanksgiving to God. So in the early stages of formation in the womb, the Lord had a purpose for developing the embryo. And these scriptures point to a blessing on the purpose of an unborn child. So as we said before, God can begin to prepare a work to be done by a special person, even in the womb. So when we look at these groups that are pro-choice and abortion, that they see nothing wrong with taking the life of an unborn child, it's clear to see that they could very well be taking the life of someone that God has planned to use for a special purpose. And this is scary. This is scary that we have groups out there that does not see anything wrong with abortion. And they use this pro-choice. It's up to the parent whether or not they want to birth this child or just destroy it. But I can say this. Mr. Armstrong talked a lot about it as well. You know, there's coming a day when those people will have to stand before God. They took a life. And as I said, you know, it could have been one of those in the womb that God had great plans for to use in his work. We don't know. But you know, God is the only one that can give life. And who are we to take that? We can't give it back. In the sermon last Sabbath, Mr. McNeely mentioned that somewhere 120,000 unborn children die every day in the world through the acts of abortion. And we don't, you know, the world doesn't stop to think that this child is a gift from God. You think very little about this. But the scriptures shows differently. Psalm 127, if you will turn there, we will read verse 3 through 5 of Psalm 127. Verse 3. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. So in these verses, we see the blessings of God on a godly family that are many. He gives children an inheritance as well as security for the family. Notice he said they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, meaning that a godly household need not be afraid. When blessed with sons and daughters, they can speak with their enemies as they come together in the city and be seated in the gates, be there for around their aging father. We can see even in our society today where this would be a great blessing for especially our widows as they age and are left alone with no one to care for them or protect them from the loneliness and abandonment. And it's so sad to go into these rest homes and see all of our elderly people in there, lonely. And they sit there day after day after day. It's sad. God does not want life to end this way for the elderly. This is plain to see how God looks at a large, godly family, as we notice verse 5 of Psalm 127. It says, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." A quiver is a container made of leather for carrying arrows, which would give the warrior a sense of security. But here in this verse, the psalmist used the word quiver in relationship to children as security for the aging parent. So as a young person, God has a message for you because he wants you to become and to be great leaders in the kingdom of God. But first, you must develop the leadership here on earth. And you can start. You can start now doing that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, so here in verse 12, Apostle Paul tells Timothy, this is what he says, in verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So Apostle Paul is addressing the youth here as he admonishes the young Timothy to be an example. And this is the very same thing that Christ is saying to the youth today, to be an example. But how do you do this? And where do you start? When we look at the word example, we see a pattern or a model for others to imitate, to go by. And we don't want this example to be an example of the world, but an example of God's way, always seeking to do the right thing. You know, that was brought out in a sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles. Always seeking to do the right thing. So Paul is saying to be an example to those around you. Please turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And the NIV says, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. So, God is very concerned about you as a young person, seeing that He has a great future for you in His kingdom. As you grow up to become an adult in this life, there will be things that you will be confronted with that you will not have the answers to. And this is where your parents come in to give you the godly advice. In Ephesians chapter 6, in these verses, God has a message with promise for you if you obey His ways. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So I just finished saying doing the right thing. Young people, this is the right thing to do. To obey your parents in the Lord. Now, parents, you might want to explain that to them. Obeying you in the Lord, that's a long phrase there that need to be identified. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What promise is he talking about here? Honor is the attitude of love. It is the attitude of respect and disposition of heart that produces obedience. See, when we honor this, when we honor your parents, then you respect them. And when you respect them, then it produces obedience. And why has God said this in verse 3? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So this is a promise that your days could be extended by obeying your parents. It's a dangerous thing for you not to obey your parents when they are telling you to do the right thing. In the eyes of God, it is a sin. Last year, there was a man that worked in one of the departments with me, had a teenage son, was in high school, close to graduation. But him and his father had a little confrontation that afternoon because he wanted to go somewhere. And his father didn't agree for him to go there. So he gets in his car and spins out of the driveway, throwing gravel, and he goes about 6 or 7 miles down the road, and he has a wreck. And the wreck was fatal. So we go back. If the young man had obeyed his parent, he would probably be alive today. So it's dangerous, young people, not to obey your parent when they tell you to do the right thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this chapter, Paul is telling Timothy that the times that we're living in now, he's just giving us a view. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So it's the norm now for the teen sometimes not to want to obey his parents. And he continues in verse 3, "Unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good." So this is the times we are living in now. Remember, Apostle Paul told Timothy to be an example. So the question is, how? How can we be an example? And I asked, where do we start? Well, let's see, for a stepping stone here, let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." So here's the answer. You must read. And you must study your Bible to see what God wants you to do. Because in the Bible, God has laid out an outline for you to go by so you can be a good example. And God is the one that tells us what we must do through His Word. And you can start by imitating Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example in all things. Satan doesn't want you to be a good example. And with a different With all the different temptations that are in the world today, one must stay alert not to be sidetracked in doing the wrong thing. But the good news is, God is there to help you beyond your abilities. Turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So there is something here that there's a point here that we need to take a moment to look at. And he says, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with. God didn't say, you know, here's a temptation, I'm just going to vanish it out of your way and you go on. No, it didn't say that. Say, but with the temptation. So the temptation is going to be there. He's not going to just blow it away, but he's going to give you the strength to deal with that temptation that has come upon you, that you'll be able to bear it. Because if he vanished it away, you would not build any character. You see, character has to be built in overcoming. So if he just vanished the temptation away, you wouldn't have anything to build from. But if that temptation is there and you overcame that temptation with the help of Jesus Christ, then you have built character in that. And this is what God is looking for, that we build character. So with the temptation will also make a way to escape. Although God is there to help you, he expects you to do your part as well. So let's notice what God tells us to do when we are confronted with these different types of temptation. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a spare heart. So there is a lot out there in the world to tempt the young people. But God said for them to flee these things. We must always know that God is there to help us in time of need. But why would we want to, as young people, we don't want us to be involved with or be around things that are of a temptational situation. He says, you know, flee. So you may have to walk away from certain things that are temptation to you. Just don't be a part of it. Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12. Proverbs 23 verse 12. Apply your heart to instructions and your ears to words of knowledge. So what God is saying here using the word apply is to discipline yourself and listen to instructions. These instructions may at many times come to you through and by your parents. Notice verse 22, because he further gives you instructions here. Verse 22. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So, again, we go back to honor and respect. So you respect your parents, you respect your grandmother, your mother, your great-grandmother. They may have good advice for you. So let's notice a very important verse that will lead and guide you in all things. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6. Is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And that's why, young people, if you come up with a situation, it's best for you to, if you have any doubt, it's best for you to go to your parents and talk about these things. Don't lean on your own understanding, because your understanding may not be the right thing to do. But it goes further than your parents, because in verse 6 it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So you must as well have some faith and reliance on God to lead and guide you, and he will. And this is so important for the youth to know that God do not want you to be misled. God does not want you to do things on your own without understanding, but to trust in him. So your thoughts, your actions, your decision, your commitment is very important to God. in every way, even the way that you dress, the way that you take care of your body. It's important to know or to have knowledge about how God feels about what you are about to do to yourself. Would my parents approve of what I'm going to do? Would God be satisfied? Would this please God to do what I'm about to do? So we can see so many of our young people that are making, as Mr. Emery pointed out, markings of all kinds on their bodies. And I look at this and I think about the little young child. Your little baby's skin is so soft and it's without blemish. Most of them are. You know, and God wants that child to grow up clean like he was developed in the mother's womb. But from some, you know, in Satan, I still don't understand. I'm going back to Mr. Emery's sermon that there. I don't understand all these tattoos. I don't see the reason for it. I don't know why. And I don't really, it's not something that's worrying me at all except going the wrong way. But I thought about when Mr. Emery was talking about not having room to put any more on your body. I saw a man this summer at the mall. And he had on shorts out in the parking lot, but he was, at the same time he was getting a T-shirt out of his car because you can't go in a public place now without shoes and, you know, a T-shirt or something on. And there wasn't any place on his body. I mean, he had tattoos on his jaw, all in his neck. There wasn't any place to add any more. But those things are there. Before we place these markings on our bodies, how does God feel about this? It's so important that we always want to do the things that pleases God. And, you know, I'll just read this another verse on this. I don't think Mr. Emery read this one, but it's plain to see what God wants us to do. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 28 of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28 says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." So God wants you to stay well groomed. And he also goes on to say in verse 27, "You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard." Now, I don't have anything to... This is speaking with mostly for, and I see a lot of young people doing this, wearing tomahawks, what you call a tomahawk. It's just a little hair down the center. I don't have that to worry about, but the tomahawk is a shaving around the side and leave a, you know, hair through the center. You know, what it is, what it all boils down to, brethren, is that we're doing things to draw attention, you know, to ourselves and for others to come pass by. You know, God doesn't want that. And I don't know, you know, what purpose the tomahawk serves except just to be different in that way of drawing attention. And you know, we are to be different. There's no doubt about it, but be different righteously, not different worldly. In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, begin reading in verse 20. It said, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." So when God looks at the youth through his eyes, what does he see? Do he see a family where both husband and wife have put every effort they can to instruct their children the way God has commanded? Or does he see a lifestyle of neglect? More than any other time in the life of mankind, parents have the roughest time in this end time age in teaching their children of the things that this society is offering the youth of today. There's no doubt in my mind it's tough because there's so many other things out there. So most of you as parents, when you were growing up and, you know, we weren't fortunate, at least in my family, to have, I'm not sure whether television was out at that point or not. I don't think so. We didn't have a radio. That was just a part of life, you know. But, you know, this society has changed. But yet God requires that the parent raise their children in a godly way. It is not clear as to when childhood is finished and adulthood begins, but there is a hint in Scripture that adulthood begins at the age of 20. Now, can't say for sure that, you know, I'm saying a hint, so it's something that we can ponder on. But let's just turn over to Leviticus chapter 27. Because this chapter deals with laws regarding vows and dedications of non-sacrificial items to God. We won't go into that, but we will notice the hint that is given here concerning adulthood. Leviticus chapter 27, and beginning reading in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when a man consecrate by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation.'" Verse 3, "If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary." So to make a point here, it seems that the principle involved here in estimating the value of a person is that the greatest value is placed on the male in the prime of their life from ages 20 to 60. So this is just a hint that adulthood starts at age 20. So God, in any event, God has place the responsibility on parents to teach their children from birth right on through teen years and beyond if the situation is needed. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, begin reading in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be at frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So the laws, what God is saying, that we should not forget these laws, and it's our responsibility as parents to teach these laws to your children. And one thing, and I know you remember the series that ran for several years called The Waltons, the Walton family. Many of you have seen them. You know, I always admired that series for several reasons. Because, first of all, it was a strong family. And they at dinner time, they all sit around this long, huge table. And they would talk about, you know, the situations that happened during the day. Now, the grandpa, sometimes he would offer the blessings on the food, or the father would do that. But, you know, and sometimes I have seen him ask, the son was named Jim Bob, I believe. But Jim Bob would sometimes ask, you know, the blessings, ask God's blessings on the service, on the food. But my point is, they were a family. They talked about the things that related to them as being a family and doing the right thing in the way that they should do things. But you see, Satan didn't want that series to run very long because it was not what he wanted. He likes confusion. He likes things to be differently. So we don't have the family atmosphere, I should say, anymore. You know, the father's working late, the mother's working somewhere, the teen comes home, there's nobody there, she slings a book bag on the bed, goes upstairs, turn on the TV, gets out the cell phone, texts her friends for hours and hours, and the dad come home, it's late, and he grabs a sandwich or something. There's no communication with the family, is what I'm saying. And God says here in Deuteronomy that we should talk about these things. You know, at noon when we walk by the wayside, and we used to see families that would walk in the afternoon. The mother would take the daughter, or either the dad would take his son fishing. You know, they could sit on the bank there and discuss the things of life that was important, the right things. But not anymore. This doesn't happen anymore. So it makes it difficult for the parent to teach the right things to the child. But yet, you must find that way. You must ask God for guidance in that area, because you are responsible for teaching your children. The society is not going to let you have an easy way out. So God is saying that, you know, you must do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, because when you teach your children the right way, and God is pleased with that because he can see your children through his eyes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is what Paul is saying to young Timothy. Verse 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now, how did Timothy know these things if he wasn't taught? How did he find out all these things if he was not taught God's ways? But Paul knew this, and this is why he mentioned it, because he was taught by his mother and also his grandmother. And this is recorded. Turn back to 1 Timothy. Well, this is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy Paul recognized, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul recognized Timothy here in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. It says to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul could recognize then that the teachings coming from Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother, was righteous teachings. And Paul could see this in the lifestyle of young Timothy. So the scripture says, you know, to raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, that doesn't mean that your children is going to be angels right on up through. Didn't say that, but it is embedded, brethren, in them that somewhere in life they will not forget what you have taught them. So we see the blessings that come from being taught God's way. We asked at the beginning, what is the responsibility of the parent to raise the young child as God requires? And then we covered how important is young people to God. Then we said, last but not least, what is the responsibility of the youth, the teens, to respond to the teachings of their parents? And the answer to that is the kingdom, what the kingdom of God is teaching us now, young people, is to be obedient. Be obedient to your parents and to the Word of God, and to seek advice. Stay away from the things that are out in the world that entices you to go the wrong way. Your schoolmates may not be doing the right thing. As I said before, before you make the wrong choice, check with your parents. Parents, you are responsible, according to the scriptures, to give your children the right advice. God's going to hold you responsible for this. There's no way. I haven't found any way that that the scriptures teaches that you can get away from this. And you shouldn't want to. And I know sometimes our young people, they bring tears to us whenever they grow up. But you have relieved your responsibility because you taught them the right way. And you pray for them that God will lead and guide them in the right directions. But sometimes life is not so easy for them, and they are pulled, they are sidetracked. But continue to pray for them. But God is saying to us, brethren, teach your children the right things to do. And one of them is to reverence the Sabbath. Please teach your children to reverence the Sabbath. This day is holy. It's different from Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It's a different day. We have asked God to come here to be with us in spirit. Most of the time, brethren will mention that in the opening prayer. God comes here in our midst. This is holy time. So it's not a time for, you know, for the children to disregard this day. Please teach them to reverence the Sabbath. That could be a Bible study within itself for several weeks. And they may have questions of how they can do that. But help them. Please help them. God is holding you responsible for these things. So I hope what we have covered today will be of some help as God is looking for you to be responsible in rearing your children that they can be of value not only to the church, but He is raising them now to be kings and priests in the coming kingdom of God. And if we cannot, see, we're kings and priests is coming our way. If we cannot teach our children now, how can we do it in the kingdom of God? Sometimes I think people have the wrong understanding in thinking that the millennium era is spirit only. No, it's physical as well. You're going to have all those thousands and thousands of people that's coming up in the resurrection that's going to be physical beings. They're going to have children. And you're going to have to teach those young women, those young mothers and fathers, this is the way. So as the scripture says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You will be that voice. So if we can't teach our children here and now, this is the training ground, how we will do it in the kingdom of God. So it's a lot to think about. Let's pray about it and keep, you know, encouraging one another and taking time to teach your children and listen and ask questions. I go back to the scene of the parent not being there, but maybe you can't be there, but you need to ask your child when she comes in, what kind of day did you have at school? She may have some questions. He may have some questions. But they, you know, normally children don't talk that much, but you don't have to pick them to death. But, you know, let them know that you are concerned about their well-being. So, brethren, let's join together as a family of God in teaching and rearing our children by the requirements of God that has put this information in the scriptures.